Kind Heavenly Father, the wondrous creator of this universe, and we ourselves, we are so grateful that we can come and honor you and worship you on your day, the day you've given us, a day to come together, a day to learn more of you, a day to relieve ourselves of the trials and tribulations of this world and just focus on you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for such a wonderful gift of your Sabbath day. We also ask for your continued guidance on the efforts of this ministry and getting the word out. Pray also that you will be with those that have a special need, those that have gone to you in prayer over problems, physical or spiritual, that you would be their Yahweh Rapha. Now, if you would kindly give attention to our worship this day in honor of you. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I don't know if you've seen this before I get started. Fox News Digital carried an item here which is very fascinating. It says a newly found Assyrian camp supports epic biblical account. The discovery, which is also detailed in the Assyrian texts, Greek histories, and the Hebrew Bible, could verify the biblical account of 2 Kings 19:35. Stephen Compton, an independent scholar specializing in Near Eastern archaeology, has utilized modern mapping techniques to locate what he believes is an Assyrian Empire camp represented in the Hebrew Bible. It goes on to say that he used modern mapping techniques to find the discovery of what he believes are ancient Assyrian military camps from around 700 BCE. This discovery, which is also detailed in the Assyrian texts, Greek histories, and the Hebrew Bible, could verify the biblical accounts of 2 Kings 19:35, Isaiah 37, 36 to 38, and 2 Chronicles 32:31. And it came to pass that night that the angel of Yahweh went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. He said this camp, he knew it was an oval shape because it was on the wall of Sennacherib's palace in a carving detailing his camp and also his army. And so he took pictures, ancient or older pictures, before World War II, of this part of Israel and overlaid them over this this carving, this stone carving that was in Sennacherib's place there. And it says the oval shape of Syrian King Sennacherib's military camp helped narrow down his search. We knew it was an oval. What I did was I took the image of the relief and matched it up with recognizable features in the landscape with the actual landscape and overlaid the two. He said, I used earlier photographs of the landscape from World War II, right before major changes were made, and it was a match. They didn't know that this camp ever existed on Lachish. He believes that this is a discovery that was never known before and now, which is talked about in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and in the Assyrian writings. And now he believes he's found it. It's pretty amazing. There again, Yahweh's word is true. Yahweh's word always can be depended upon, and we don't need to question any of it because it's never been proved false yet, not yet, ever. Well, also before I get started, I just want to make a comment about the work being done back here. Lucas didn't have time to come up with some comments because he's been so busy back there. So was Ryan, just working their hearts out, brother. And I mean, we're able to do this work to save a lot of money, a lot of money. We can't do the concrete work, of course, and the pump trucks and all of that, and the 17 trucks that come in with the concrete. But we can build on the foundation, and that's what they're doing now. With the seven what, 16-foot, 2,000-pound walls that went up, several this week. And want to thank Dan with his amazing machine and his long reach that he uses on his skid steer to help lift those walls up, and then the men attach it to the foundation. It's really been something to see. Get a chance, go take a look at it. Every day it changes, every week. When you're here, you can go and see the progress. It's amazing that Yahweh gives us the talent, these five brothers, to do such a thing. And Brother Brad, Chris, our resident handyman, who's come in very handy at this time, who has helped a lot with Ryan and Lucas. And believe me, you could give them a thank you if you would, because they come in just drenched in this 95-degree weather out there. It's not fit for man nor beast, as I always say, but they're out there anyway because they want to get the job done. They've got the trusses coming for the ceiling, for the roof, and we got to get it done. So anything you can do to help would really be appreciated. This is a slow time of year for our income, of course, people on vacations and all that, doing things in the summer, but we hope it doesn't stop our work. We got to keep moving forward and get this done. So anything you can do to help would certainly be appreciated. Think of it, coins in the temple treasury, I guess, but we're really blessed of Yahweh. We've never had to take out a mortgage on any of the property here, any of the buildings here, none of it. Yahweh's always been in there to help us. Yahweh is a mighty one of details and specifics, and he expects nothing less of us. I think that's a truth that we don't always realize. Nothing short of total compliance to all of his details, all of the things he expects in his word, in the law. In contrast, churchianity operates in a broad and nebulous spectrum out there, nothing definite. It seeks to rid its worship of specific do's and don'ts in favor of simple mental exercises, like just accept Yahshua in your mind. Have a belief, that's all you need. I think it's the modern version of Greek philosophical paganism, because that's all the Greeks did. They sat around and talked about philosophy. Talk. That's all they did. This is reflected in the following expression and many similar ones. You've all heard it. The only way to heaven is to accept the free gift the JC offered, died, or that he suffered and died and rose from earth and paid the price for us. All one has to do is believe and to accept him as the only way to salvation. Well, number one, they got that wrong. We don't go to heaven, by the way. as was mentioned today, John 3:13, Yahshua says that no man has ascended to heaven, nobody. And that Psalm 115:16 says, earth is man's destination. Yahweh has given man the earth, not heaven. So anyway, stop right there after you hear one of these bromides. And what does it mean to accept Yahshua as Savior? What does that mean? They never go past that. I always wonder, how do I accept him? How does that work? According to scriptures, it teaches it means to get on board with his plan, with his principles, how he taught, how he lived, how he applied his teachings to this life, and then humble ourselves before him. Sure, we must believe in what he did for us. Absolutely, we must trust him. But believe him how? Trust in him in what way? Just believe he's our Savior? How does he become our Savior? What does he expect from us, each of us, to be our Savior and to accept him? Is it just some kind of passive inactivity that we have to do? Just think good thoughts about him? Is that how you do it? Is it just an intellectual exercise? How does that change our behavior? Sure, we're convicted of the truth, first in our understanding, but then we do what? We act on that truth. We act on it. It becomes part of our life. It's a life change. You look at the qualifications of elder, like we detail in the RSB, 1 Timothy 3. Here's what he expects of elders. And these should be the shining example, of course, in the assembly. He expects, we'll just go through a few of them, that they're blameless. That they're a husband, one wife, they're vigilant, they're sober, they don't go out drinking to get drunk. They have good behavior. They're given to hospitality, they enjoy company, and they work with people and apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. They're patient. They're not brawlers. They're not out there fighting, taking revenge. Not covetous. One that rules his household very well, and not a novice. That good report of them which are without. These are all actions. These are all character, personality traits that he expects of people. Not just a thought. Oh, I accept him, and then go on living like he always did. How does that make a change? How does that do anything? We put belief into action. We put beef into our belief. He is our Savior, more than just the vagaries and fancies of the mind. Accept him, and you are saved, the preacher says. But Yahshua says, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, there's a caveat here. I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man, notice this, according to his ways. His ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. It's what he does in his life. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. Notice the action words, ways and doings. True believers go beyond passive thoughts. They act on their beliefs and convictions. They live the word, as Yahshua showed us how to do. So now we're getting somewhere. That explains what being one of his really means. It's about behavior. It's about conduct. It's about deeds. He wants proof of our convictions. He's looking for a compliant life of obedience by which to discern, finally, to judge us. Because we're going to be judged by our works, the word says. You can't open my head and see my beliefs. You can't do that. The only way you can do that is see how I act, see what I do. See if I'm really true to what I say. In all circumstances, you have to see action, not just profession. Your actions speak louder about who you are and what you believe than anything you might say. Maybe that's why the faith alone doctrine is so popular, because it's so wide open. Faith alone is all you need. That means you can do anything else you want, as long as you have faith. Really? You can say anything, but you can deny him in what you do. And that's why works are so unpopular, because they define you and they center you into your faith. If you can't measure up to the standard, well, just eliminate the standard. You know, like they did with the drug laws. They can't really enforce them, so just get rid of the law. Cool trick, isn't it? Don't have to worry about it anymore. Really? Yahweh wants to see the real you and the real me, and that's why he gives us commandments to do, things to do, action things, like keeping the Sabbath, like honoring father and mother, like honoring his name, using his name. These are all things you do. That's why I guess 10 commandments aren't all that popular either, because you got to do something. Rather just be a Greek philosophical pagan, sit there and talk about things all the time, but don't do anything. We can claim anything, but what we really are is what we faithfully do. I guess that's the center of my message today. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "What you do speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you say." Do you claim to love him? Then show it by doing what he says to do, by being obedient to the word. This is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, 1 John 5:3. In my early years, I applied for a manual labor job, and I was given 2 weeks by the boss to prove that I could do the job. It didn't matter what I claimed on my application. It was important, but that wasn't what he was really wanting. He wanted to see what I could do. He wanted proof. Just saying I could do the work wasn't good enough. He was investing in me and wanted to make sure that I was the right fit for the job. Yahweh is just like that. He's investing in us for an eternal rulership position in his kingdom. He wants to see if we're right for the job. He wants to see if we're fit. Through thick and thin, he needs to see action. He needs to see our hearts at work. Show me who you are deep inside, he says. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. I mean, it all comes through very clear, passage after passage. That's what it's all about. And yet it's ignored today. We're being judged right now on how we conduct our lives. It's our actions, not just our words, that matter most. Titus 1:16 reads, they profess that they know him, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate means worthless, means rejected. They're just reprobates. They're just worthless. Yahweh wanted Israel to learn to obey in the commands he gave them all the way through the 40 years in the wilderness. He was trying them, trying to see if they were fit, trying to see if they were really wanting to serve him or serve the pagan mighty ones that they found all around them. Would they? Would they make it? Through in, day in, day out, through all the challenges, would they still follow him? That's what he wanted to know. What he expected of them? Give them some hardship. Would they then deny him? Say it's his fault? Kind of like Job's wife, just curse Yahweh and die. Or would they in time say it was too difficult and give up on him for an easier worship, like the inanimate objects and idols all around them, the people worshiping? That was an easy way to go. What were the demands? The idols don't have 10 commandments. The idols don't have feast days to keep. Just make it up. It's a man-made worship. So he took them out into the wilderness and tested them and tried them. He does the same with us. We're out here in the world, basically the wilderness. How do we act? He asked, would you prefer a worship that didn't place demands on them, but just to have faith? Or will they show a real desire for him? And no matter what, stick to it. Stick to his word, no matter what happens, no matter what people say, I stick to the word by sacrificing their wants for his. Yahshua didn't change any of that. He embraced obedience to his father. He said it over and over. He came to do his father's will. He came to do what Yahweh taught him to do. His very life and his actions every day, reflective of his father's wishes. The mainstream misses the mark because people don't understand Yahweh. They really don't. More importantly, they don't fear him. They like to bring him down to their level. He's just the man upstairs. Yahshua is the good L-O-R-D. What does that mean? That's as deep as most care to go. They rely on his grace to do the rest. They live by the belief that he does my faith for me. To demonstrate how Yahweh works and what he expects, all we need to do is look at the kind of commitment he expected of Israel. Just one example is the demands he placed on his priests. We talked about that in the Bible study somewhat. At least 50 chapters of the Bible tell of the priesthood and what was involved in their specific and detailed worship and what they had to do to serve him and what he expected of him. Details. Yahweh's in the details. Also remember, even how he commanded the Ark of the Covenant to be transported. More details. I want you to carry it on stays, put rods through the sides, and four men walk with it. That's how he wanted it transported. And don't touch it. Whatever you do, don't touch it. What happens? Uzzah was trying to steady it on the ox cart, and Yahweh killed him because he touched the Ark. Details. King David was so unhappy, he didn't move the thing for 3 months after that. But it was his fault. He shouldn't have had it on the ox cart to begin with, like the Phoenicians did. He put it where it shouldn't have been. See, the ark represents true worship. True worship. And Yahweh says, treat it with holiness and respect. But David didn't do that. You don't move it around like a sack of potatoes on a utility cart. It's one thing you don't do. It had to be carried by priests, which not only took a commitment by men for this true worship symbol, but also human effort. The symbol of true worship required action from men. You don't pass off the effort. Make it easy. Put it on a cart. When Yahweh commands something, we go through with it all the way. You don't make up excuses and say, I don't have to keep, I know the Bible talks about the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath, but you really don't have to do that in this day and age. Joshua did away with that. I don't know how he did away with it. He kept the Sabbath and even commanded it. But whatever you make up. You could just think nice thoughts on the Sabbath, and that's probably good enough with Yahweh. Make up anything you want while you go about cleaning your garage or grocery shopping or whatever, keeping the Sabbath. Yahweh's worship is specific, and it's clear what we're supposed to do. Consider the intricate detail commanded in the furnishings of the tabernacle and the temple. Oh, I'd like to go and take a look at that. I wish we could see it. Maybe someday he'll have probably has the real one up there. But someday I'd like to see it. It would be amazing. And he was very specific on how it was to be done, how it was to be detailed, how it was to be decorated. And same with the high priest's robe, same deal. Very specific, all the way to the smallest adornment on that robe of the priest. Read the chapter carefully and notice the intricate detail Yahweh commanded for the appearance of the high priest and assistant priests. Again, Yahweh has specific commands about even something like that. The ephod worn by the high priest with its gold, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, finely twisted linen, was skillfully worked by craftsmen and made to match the fabric and colors of the curtain of the tabernacle. The breastplate that held the Urim and the Thummim was itself a marvel of beauty and intricacy. Both the priest, the temple, and the covenant are about worship and strict adherence to excellence that Yahweh expects when it comes to his devotion. To serve Yahweh as a priest was a privilege of the highest honor. You didn't toy with that. Some did, and they found out what happens. To serve Yahweh as a priest, you don't do it your way. And we are in a priesthood. We're working for a priesthood to be a kingdom of priests one day in the kingdom. And when that priest led worship, he dressed to match the exalted office as Yahweh's representative. So today, when you see a fellow calling himself a minister with his t-shirt and jeans on, like he's going to a ball game, remember how Yahweh commanded the priest to dress when they were to represent him. The fine details in their dress and how they were to conduct themselves. The look of both reflects the level of dedication each shows. Yahweh, either by strict adherence to commands or wishy-washy, watered-down worship. It's all in the way you conduct yourself and the way you worship him. When Yahshua said in Matthew 5:18 that not one yod or tittle would pass from Yahweh's commands, that's what he meant. He was conveying to us that compliance to even the smallest detail is a must. And he never changed that. He taught it and he lived it. He conveyed what Yahweh told him. He taught that Yahweh said what Yahweh said to teach, and he lived an obedient life in compliance with that. Wouldn't it be fun just walking behind Yahshua and seeing all the things he did and how a true life lived for Yahweh really worked? How we are to mimic that? He expects, we can never meet perfection. I'm not saying that. We'll never be perfect in this life, but we need to strive for it. Paul says, be perfect. He meant become perfect. Work toward that goal. And not just say, oh, it doesn't matter. Have faith. That's all you need. What changed when it came to Yahshua's obedience? What changed when it comes to the law? Nothing. He restored the bar to excellence as our example. Well, it's time to face cold reality. Humans are naturally lazy. Most do the bare minimum in their devotions, actually less than minimum. They look for the route of least resistance, no thanks to their clerics who are supposed to be teaching them. Jeremiah 5:30 says, an appalling, a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule as the prophets direct, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Yahshua will have a reckoning. I gave you the truth, he will say. I showed you how to live it. For 30-some years, I showed you how to live the truth, and you ignored it. You say, he blew off all the demands, all the laws. It's no longer necessary. For most, it's a mind thing. Just profess with the mouth and think good thoughts and expect everlasting rewards. Easiest religion on the face of the earth. Really? Do they ever apply the same approach to living like the world? Think about that. Just say, think of living like the world. Think of all the things that the world does. Just think. It's all in your mind. I'll imagine worldly behavior in my mind. No, when they get out in the world, they do what the world does. They do what the world does. They don't just think it. When it comes to Yahweh, they just think it. There's no explanation stronger than that. And there's no expectation of literally keeping the Sabbath holy with most people, or honoring Yahweh's name by using it, or observing the annual feast days, actually coming and worshiping there and honoring him where he places his name by attending them. Yeah, I know the word teaches it, but I'll still go my own way, most will say. They'll think that. He'll be happy. With a halfway attempt, he'll be happy with that. They can't fathom giving up a whole Sabbath day to worship and rest. They can't fathom that. They're stunned when told they have to fast an entire day on the Day of Atonement. What? You don't eat? You don't drink on a whole day? Yeah. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Fasting is so good for you, but we don't do it for those reasons. We do it for Yahweh's reasons. They're offended to hear that the law is so literally obeyed by the true worshiper. They don't like to hear that. You don't have to keep that old law. It makes them mad. Why? If I want to do it, what's it to you? Isn't that funny? You know that that's convicted in their heart when they really realize, the law has been done away. Okay, well, so we can just do away with the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm not talking about that. Well, that's the law, Fess up. If you don't believe the law, then you don't believe the Ten Commandments. You can't go halfway. When it comes to true salvational worship, it's never about passivity. It's about dedication. It's about action, self-discipline, personal responsibility. And it takes a special kind of person that Yahweh's looking for. Most like to water down instruction of the scriptures to make it more easy, make it palatable. Change worship to certain things that you like to do, which means to be more like the world. That's what they're really talking about. And to either abolish or switch to easier substitutes to get around demanding requirements. That's been the part of churchianity all through the centuries. Water it down. Make it easy. Change the Sabbath. Make it the first day of the week. Make the worship day on Sunday instead. We'll do it our way. Yeah, we'll try it. See how it works out for you when you face the judge. If you know better. Now, a lot of people don't know better. Their ministers know better. You ask what day is the Sabbath? Well, it's Saturday, of course. But we worship on Sunday as the L-O-R-D's day. Where do you get that? The Bible says the L-O-R-D's day is a day of retribution. When Yahshua comes back, it says, don't desire the L-O-R-D's day. And here you're saying you're worshiping on it. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But you know, when you crack open the door to compromise, the floodgates are going to open up. If you allow the camel to work his nose through the tent flap, you're eventually going to have 1,000 pounds of dromedary on your lap. That's just the way it works. The question is, how much devotion does Yahweh expect of his worshipers? If going halfway is okay with him, then go halfway. We can keep half a Sabbath. You know, we'll go to assembly in the morning, and in the afternoon it's wide open. Clean the garage, go to baseball game. That's what they do when they keep Sunday. We did it. We were doing that too. On the way home from worship, we'd stop at McDonald's and then do whatever we wanted to the rest of the day. Kept half a day. I can't say it's a Sabbath, but we kept half a day. Thought we were okay. That's what a church taught. That's what they did. You can use the sacred name maybe sometimes, but you can sprinkle in the pagan names or titles at the same time. You don't have to be exclusive with the name. If the one who decides our eternal future wants it this way, then we can go his way. But he never says he wants it that way. He wants total conformity. Why would we not want to be zealous in our devotion? Yahweh is clear that he hates half efforts. He hates lukewarm. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Can't be lukewarm. When you attend worship services, you show two things. You show your love to Yahweh and your love and respect for your brethren. When you decide to skip services for some feeble excuse like, I'm just too tired, you send a message to Yahweh and your brethren that you really all aren't that concerned about either one of them. That's just the facts. Who treats their doctor and dentist appointments like that? Who also makes sure they get to work on time every day so they can have a paycheck? But to decide, I can take it or leave it. You know, when you attend with the brethren, that's an honor, but it's also a blessing. And when you don't, it's not. With a country club membership, you pay others to work for you, right? With assembly membership, everyone has a role or function to do in the assembly. When you're AWOL, everyone feels it, and your brethren have to take up the slack. Is that really honoring your brethren? Loving your brethren? See, we're all necessary parts of the whole. We all work together. Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 12. Don't think that Yahweh doesn't see apathy. Don't think that. Now, if you have a legitimate excuse, that's one thing. But just to say, we won't go this week. I don't know. Just don't feel like it. And so you leave a gap, a hole, where you should be, and others have to fill it. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth, Revelation 3:16. He'll reject an indifferent attitude if we have it. The same goes for compromising the truth. Not one of Yahweh's inspired writers presented any part of Yahweh's commands, his worship, as optional. It's not optional. Yahweh never allows alternative choices when it comes to worship and obedience. He expects his people to honor him as he says. One day you'll reap the results. You'll be given a position for an eternity in his kingdom. It's something we can't even imagine. We can't fathom. But he'll reward us for what we do. That's what he says. So you don't want the rewards? It's up to you. I think I want the rewards. Not that I do things for reward, but I want to be found worthy at least. So Paul wrote, there is one body, one spirit, even as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one master, one faith, one baptism. Not alternatives, not first, second, and third church, you know. Not they do this a little different, they do that a little different. Only one way. He's planned out one way to go. So that's what we do. And because of that, he said, few are going to find the truth. Just the way it is. It's a narrow way. Narrow. Got to kind of squeeze by. It takes a little effort. It's not easy. Everything he teaches is one that's going to take some. Going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. Oh well, you're just that. That's just works righteousness. Yes, it is. I'll guarantee you. That's what it is. That's how we show Yahweh who we are, by doing what he says to do. Attention to detail and faith and obedience. It reveals the heart, reveals the strength of our convictions, our personal resolve. In Matthew 5:19, Yahshua said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that if you practice and teach commandment breaking, that you're going to be in the kingdom, but maybe just in a minor role, like maybe a doorkeeper. That's not what it's saying. If it does, then sin will inhabit the kingdom, which directly violates 1 Corinthians 6:9 and Galatians 5:19 to 21. The 20th century New Testament, I happened to find this on my shelf, looking at all the books one day, and I said, I never really looked at this one. In combination with Moffat's translation, reads in 5:19 that such a person will be least esteemed in the realm of heaven. Oh, that's a whole different thing there. In other words, the commandment breaking, no law advocate, will have zero respect or honor among those in the kingdom, including Yahweh and Yahshua and the hosts there. Zero respect. Thousands of anti-law and anti-obedient ministers fit that classification, I'm sorry to say. They need to repent. Is that really what they want to be all about? To be least among those in the kingdom? To be seen among those in heaven as the lowest of the low because they despised Yahweh's laws and obedience to them? I wish they'd stop and think a minute about that. But that's just what Yahshua says, and he's the judge. He makes the final verdict. He's the one that decides. Our salvation hinges on understanding the Bible and doing what is expected of us. Whether we walk in truth depends on a correct grasp of that truth, as well as our resolve to then follow it. 2 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul wrote, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Paul also told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's in 2 Timothy 2:15. It means study it out. Learn the truth. Don't rely on somebody else. I mean, you can listen to them, but then prove it. Prove what they say. Is that right? That's what the noble Bereans did. They studied it out, made sure that what they're hearing is right. Didn't just accept it, hook, line, and sinker. We can't afford to be flippant or careless with the scriptures. The word, Paul said, is given for proper doctrine, that's teaching, for correction, that's changing when we're found wrong or doing something wrong, and instruction in righteous living, 2 Timothy 3:16. It speaks to the ultimate goal of salvation. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. And hopefully help our families and brethren to want it too. Why should Yahweh give us specific instruction in life and worship if we're just going to toss it out and follow whatever we want to do anyway? Why did Joshua follow his father's commandments? Because there was nothing new under the sun. Joshua not only came in his father's name, but he adhered to Yahweh's teachings. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, he said in John 14:31. He gave it to me, I did it, now you do it. He said in John 8:28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So Yahweh, I guess, had a plan to eliminate the law. I guess that was his plan, because if Yahshua eliminated it, then obviously it came from Yahweh. That's what he just said. But he never did. He didn't. In fact, he magnified the law. We know that too. He made it even more compelling, even more important, had even more application. Same message given in the Old Testament is repeated in the New and magnified in Yahshua. The good Bible student does not approach the word in a piecemeal kind of way, a little bit here, a little bit there, yanking verses or parts out from their context and completely changing the meaning. And they don't ignore passages that don't agree with their beliefs either. They take another look at it. We've all had to do that. That's why we're here. We've all had to look and say, wait a minute, what I'm being taught ain't what I'm reading here. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong. I got to follow this, the scriptures. Now, for a variety of reasons, some passages create difficulty in understanding. We understand that. And doctrinal problems grow when care is not taken to rightly divide the word. Each passage has to square with the other passages in scripture, the ones before, the ones after, and universally throughout the Bible. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with your understanding, something wrong with the translation, maybe. And along with impure motives, rebellion led churchianity to purge from their teachings the law and obedience, including the Sabbath and the feast days. Yeah, I know the feast days are in there. I know I've seen them, but my church says I really don't have to keep them now. That's for old Israel. They have to do it. So we always really not fair, I guess you could say. They have to keep it, but we don't. Why? Are we so special? No, we're not. We're not any special than anybody else. But when you find the truth, you got to follow it. Our culture suffers profoundly from ignorance of the Bible. There's a governor in a southern state, is it Louisiana, where he mandates that every public school in his state has to display the Ten Commandments. That was just this week, I read. Of course, immediately there's lawsuits against that. Someone started a file, ACLU or somebody started a file. That's separation, not separation of church and state. And they don't understand what that is either. That they completely misunderstand that. That wasn't what it's talking about, but anyway, I'm glad to see something coming out of the culture that is good. I don't know how long it'll go, but in Job 38:2, Yahweh asks rhetorically of Job, as well as many in our day, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? What a flowery, interesting way to put things. Simply put, Yahweh asks, who are these teachers who teach what they don't themselves know about the truth, about knowledge? and only make matters worse. Not even a small percentage of churchgoers is aware of 2 Timothy 2:15 and its command for individual study. The mandate is for each to rightly divide the word of truth. And this phrase derived from the Greek orthotomio, and it's from the Expository Dictionary, defines it as not dividing Scripture from Scripture, but teaching Scripture accurately. Accurately. The treasury of scriptural knowledge, says the reference, is not to dividing up Scripture into dispensations like they like to do. Well, that's not for this age. That's not for us. That's for some people back there. It's just another way to blow something off. Dispensationalism isn't in the Scriptures, but they make it that way. And applying to ourselves only what is allegedly valid for this dispensation. The emphasis is not upon right division, which is the practice of some, is wrong subtraction, but on correct interpretation. Another verse addressing proper discernment of teaching is Philippians 1:10, where after Paul accuses us of, encourages us to abound in knowledge and in judgment. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. What did he mean by that, are excellent? Prove things are excellent. Should have been rendered set apart that which is better from what is not. And we mentioned that in the RSB. Approve the things that are better from what is not. Every teaching must harmonize with the word. And when it doesn't, the result is error. It's error that's not taught in the word. It's been promoted for the past 2,000 years as error. If the church had eradicated unauthorized or unorthodox beliefs and practices instead of blending with the word, they would be completely different today. But they had a motive. They wanted growth. They wanted people in the pews. So they said, okay, you pagans, we'll accept some of your worship. We'll just redefine it. We'll baptize it. And we'll be the same as you. And that's how everything went. You wouldn't have this stark contrast between what the apostles and Yahshua taught and what the tangled mishmash that we find in most doctrines. Well, how then can we read Yahweh's word and know that we are properly understanding it? How can we make right interpretations? How should we go about rightly dividing the word and testing doctrines that differ? Well, the simple way is to study. Study it out. Study every reference about that topic in the scriptures. You know, it takes effort. Yeah, I don't deny it. It takes a lot of effort. But Bible study is serious business. It's for a real reason. And it should be systematic. Not hopscotching around and not making connections. It has to be systematic. Study of the word takes discipline. It takes effort. And not too many are willing to do that. If you were to take a sample of 1,000 people, how many really get into the word? I'd say maybe 10, 15. That's just off the top of my head. People just don't want to do it. It's too much work. It's too much effort. Let my minister do it. Well, he's not the one to go to. You want the truth, you know, unless he is in the truth, of course. But you start with a good study Bible, like the Companion or the Restoration Study Bible. And if you do, your understanding will increase exponentially as you get into it and compare Scripture with Scripture. Dig down into the fundamental languages, the source languages of that passage, the Hebrew, the Greek. When you look up and compare other parallel or contrasting verses, as typically provided in a good study Bible, you get a more accurate and complete understanding of what it's really saying. I mean, we're looking at a Bible through how many different languages? From Hebrew and Greek to Latin, and then over to English, and whenever you do that, you're going to have some drop-off. But if you go back to those languages and study what the scholars have said these words mean, it sure helps a lot. When did churchianity tell a people not to study the Bible for themselves? Well, if they never did that, then why do people go to church without their Bibles for the last many decades? How many take their Bibles? You ever notice that? Just watch a group of going to church. I remember when we did, and the minister said, oh, something's afoot. And he'd give a message like in Revelation. We'd start paging it. Kind of, what are they doing? What are they doing? Checking up on me? Yeah, that's what we were doing. We want to make sure that what you're saying is actually what it says. But you won't be popular, usually. Most people kind of walk away from you, you know. He's one of those Bible thumpers. I mean, here we are to study and you know, worship in the Word, and yet don't want you to have the Word. It's really, really weird. But anyway, if you keep them in ignorance, you can teach traditional error with impunity. But Yahweh's people have their eyes wide open. And that is why we are here on the path of truth. We want the truth. We'll continue to hold the line and fulfill the commission that we've been given as long as we can. At least that's our goal and our desire. So may we increase in dedication, understanding, and thereby please Almighty Yahweh, the one we worship. Hallelujah.